Since the beginning of time, man battles questions as to how to survive this crazy world we live in, and only God has the answers to all men's questions. Come travel the roads that leads us to the cross.
We open today with praise for written records of how God has carried and supported His people, the Israelites. Entering and taking Canaan, the promised land, He gave them rules, commands, guidelines, and visible evidence to show His presence in keeping His promises. Yet, with visible signs and wonders with promises, the people approached Moses with wanting to spy out the land and bring back a report on how to go about taking the towns. Even though God had already promised to lead and guide, God allowed Moses to send 12 spies to gather certain information. Now, at this point, let's remember that all God's people from all different times in history were told to walk by faith. God, knowing His creation and the hearts of men after the fall, allowed this failure of walking by faith to be passed through, as they would need to know what was really the base of their heart's trust in their God. He makes all things work together for good. Did they need to satisfy their own trust in self by a visual sight to help God get the victory? Well, when sending the spies on a fact-finding reconnaissance mission, the object was not if we should go in, but when entering, what would be the wisest course of action to conquer the land and the people? Whenever we choose to look at the circumstances that surround us, the impossible task looming right in front of us, and what God has promised for the obstacles of today, we cannot do a turnaround and decide with our logic and reasoning as the final authority and put faith and trust in Father God on the back burner. We cannot roadmap success by the paths we want to travel. Many times failure teaches us to plan one step at a time, but knowing the light, the answer of how it will come, may not be as you had planned. We can nevertheless never forget Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, biblical history tells us how the negative report of 10 of those 12 spies decided the odds were too great to overcome and conquer. This majority decision, through unbelief, brought consequences to 40 years of wilderness wandering, with every man over 20 years dying in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb, who walked by faith. Fear and unbelief are character traits that are very contagious and will consistently lead to bitterness. As the Bible is timeless in its protection against bitterness that can destroy, here are a couple of scriptures that are given to protect as warnings in not going where a bitter spirit can develop and deceive. In Ephesians 4, verses 30 and 31, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Then in Hebrews 12:15, it gives us the command, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Bitterness only likes to hang out with other bitterness hearts. It can spread like wildfire. And remember, the grace of God is always available to us from Father God's side, but we must be able to be in a condition to appropriate that grace that is given to us so that no root of bitterness springs up. Now, how do we fail to obtain grace when we know it is available to all of His children, morning, noon, and night? Well, walking in unforgiveness and self-will takes us to a gradual distancing from His grace. Our natural flesh tendency is that our prayer life flattens out and conversations with the Father, the Son, and our spirit cools because we don't like the conversations that are needed to get rid of the bitterness that we want to hold on to. Why? Because we believe we have the right to what caused that spirit in the first place, which was self and a big dose of me, myself, and I in control of the thoughts of a bitter person. Now, it is arrogance, forms of pride, that says that we can ignore God's will and have no consequences. He will allow tough stuff to occur to expose pride, because from pride it can result from a false humility. Bitterness symbolizes a form of a cancer on the soul. Bad cells may be roaming around our bodies, but diligent attention can hold those in check. Building bitterness and attitude is one sure way for the cancer to grow, eventually bringing destructive results to the body, the soul, and the spirit. When the Scriptures declare our priority of spiritual diligence, we always need to be on the alert as soon as we sense the peace, the joy, the contentment is being disturbed within us. As that is the conscience talking, are we listening? Now, if we keep John 14, verses 30 and 31 from the Bible, Jesus says, "I do not talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me his commandment, so I do." And you know, one version even says, "I do exactly as he has commanded." That can hit hard in that it does not allow us to have a blended lifestyle. The words of Almighty Father God are without variance. They are absolute. If he commanded to walk and speak from a cleansed, clear conscience because we are in Christ, then by his power, working within our spirits via the conscience from His Spirit, we can do as He says, no mixture. I'm going to repeat that again. By His power, working within our spirits via the conscience from His Spirit, we can do as He says, no mixture. Now, going back to the wilderness walking, there were seven nations within Canaan when God told the Israelites to utterly destroy the people, tear down the altars, smash the pillars. God said this was the responsibility of God's people. He would not do this for them. He would be with them in the endeavor where they had the responsibility. Now, the seven nations represent characters, motives that operated as being against God's people. When we study the Word, we can be sensitive to see the context in what is being said about the nature and character. This can be found in Deuteronomy 7 and the following chapters explaining the different characters that these nations represented. I want to give you some of the suggestions as you read through Deuteronomy 7 and the chapters afterwards, that there were hands shedding blood murders. That was one reason that one tribe needed to be eliminated. And then there was another tribe that had a lying tongue. And then the actual Canaanites produced false witnesses. They spoke lies. And another tribe delighted in being the sower of discord among brethren. There was another tribe that had the heart of wicked imaginations. And the Jebusites had feet swift to mischief. And the Amorites, oh, a proud look. Now, it was not because of any righteousness from the Israelites' obedience that God was honoring them to eliminate these tribes. But it was because of the wickedness of the nations that God's righteous justice would honor Israelites' obedience in claiming the promised land. So the Israelites didn't get to take any false glory or be proud in what they were doing, but it was because of their obedience to hearing Father God in claiming the promised land by faith on where the victory was to be given. Now today, we still suffer from consequences of living a double standard, just like the Israelites. 40 years of wilderness wandering, still seeing His grace in providing for the basic needs for survival, they lived a double standard. And all the while, allowing their fleshly ways to push for what they wanted because they thought what they wanted was best. There is only one way, and that is God the Father's design for His universe, His people, His eternal plan. But we learn from those who have gone before on what to do and what not to do. That's one of the joys of making a detailed study on the years of wilderness wanderings. Now, whether it was Moses leading the people through the wilderness, or hundreds of years later, seeing King Saul lead as king, compromise for comfort in their own thinking and belief was a vanity, and that is the same for today. It is futile, and it comes to nothingness. We are so slow to learn the problem of the old sin nature ruling that the Lord delivered us through His finished work on the cross. Now, we've been looking at the downside of our selfish self, and just hearing about it can drag you down, make you sad, or maybe just angry. However, we ought to tackle the root of our wanderings, and that goes back to pride. It is selfhood come to life, risen up, active with many branches with fruit of jealousy, covetousness, wrath, often seen in our anger for self-preservation. Our reaction to some threat to the interest in our liking in our lives. We can also respond in pride through rebellion, stubbornness, prejudice, and many of our fears are all traceable to pride. What are we afraid of? What are we fearing? If we examine our fears, or some just call it concerns, we will find that losing our personal interest is what we are wanting to keep and perhaps hide with many good substitutes. If we would choose to seek Jesus Christ first, as the Bible commands, God Almighty, and not ourselves or our first love, many fears would dissolve and disappear. This is huge, because in Revelations 2:4, the church was called under fire for leaving, not losing, their first love, in being so busy with works, working patiently, not allowing those who are evil to enter. They were discerning with what false teachers were teaching. They were believing they were Christians by going in the power of His name, His authority in truth. Listen, this sounds like a pretty healthy group of believers, being obedient in the rules, the principles of what they were being taught. But God, through John, says, you've got a big problem. Leaving your first love. Remember, they had been taught to keep their first love as their main priority, the main heart issue. Now, this can be very common today in church ministry and just belonging to a body of Christ, because we will find that effectually taking care of the body, of the physical part of the body, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the members. It's interesting to note that the saints had not grown weary in their labors in this particular assembly at Ephesus. Nevertheless, we have to bottom line the absolute truth of Scripture, and we go back to one of the foundations of Scripture. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, from out of it come the issues of life. And then you have to follow up with Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks, so is he. Now that applies to all, man, woman, boy, or girl. As the records show about the rest of the assemblies, making the person of Jesus Christ is the first priority in our coming together to worship, to fellowship, to be trained to take the Gospels to the four corners of the world. But we are still battling this double standard of not holding to the priority of Jesus Christ being our first love. Now, praise God, there are some individuals in the church, the body of Christ, that do get it, and they are called the overcomers. And the benefit package of an overcomer is beyond belief. As the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But you know, for today, we need to dig a little deeper in recognizing the terrible truths of falling short of the provisions that the cross and the resurrection provide to each one in the family of God. Proverbs 16:5 declares, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Psalms 138:6, the haughty he knows from afar. This all sprang up out of that proud heart that was lifted up and said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Do we see the danger in pride letting I be the dominating factor in our lives? There's a lot of murmuring in pride. But you know, there's a lot of tears in pride. There's a lot of criticism, and other people spring from pride as they think we could do better than others, and we set ourselves up as a judge, a critic with a sarcastic tone in the voice or facial gestures. Have you ever seen anybody roll their eyes? That gives way to obvious pride in thinking? Okay, just have hit at the tip of the iceberg on pride, which so often lurks below the surface. But let's go on today with the chat on a solid foundation solution, and that is the word humility, which is the opposite of pride. And if you think, well, I've already walked those waters, I'm already humble, you're probably not. Pride, the opposite of humility, is the root of every sin and evil. It is obvious nothing can be right again in our relationship with Father God until our lost humility is restored. Humility is the original and only true basis of a relationship a human being can have with God. Pride says we can be the God of our life and live in some form of independence of God rather than God being our all in all. Now remember at one point when we cried out and said, I'm a sinner, God save me, we had a spirit of humility, for we were immediately saying, I can't fix myself. I can't get rid of myself on my own. I need you, Jesus Christ, Son of God. Humility is a showing a need of total dependence on God. Our primary duty is our highest good. Now, most of our battles with trials and pain may be traced back to failing to really believe that the work on the cross, where He took all of evil and paid the price, that we could look to Him in dependence instead of our being the fixer, is where most of our struggles occur. Now, humility is not one of many good character traits. It is the root of all of them because it places us in the right relationship with God and frees Him to do all that He desires. God gave us the ability to think logically for a reason through Him. If we can only see our absolute need for His command for us to be humble, we would then want to obey with all of our minds, with all of our hearts. But God's people have not really understood His call to humility. Our minds have been dulled to its importance. Humility is not a thing we bring to God. It is also not a thing God gives to us. It is simply the realization of what our nothingness is apart from Him. When we see God is everything, then we can clear our hearts to make the choice with our will, our minds, our emotions. A place to where we are in utter dependence, where there is nothing we can rely upon except the Lord Himself. This is a tremendous process and can be very devastating and very face that we suffer so much to show how deep and real it really is. He created man for a great destiny, and pride made it impossible for man to fulfill that destiny. Hence, the need for the work on the cross that only Jesus Christ was qualified to do and complete when He said, "It is finished." Then, arising from the grave, He explained the next steps in His eternal game plan. We will continue next time in looking at the bottom line in how pride is defeated through a life of prayer, keeping the priority of loving Jesus Christ as your first love.
You have been listening to Crossroads with Janie Ratzlaff. For more resources, go to SharonHearts.org/crossroads.